There is a grand designer behind everything. God's plan for your life, all that happens to you, including your mistakes, your sins, and your hurts.
This is Mission 66, a ministry of TWR in partnership with the teaching ministry of Dr. Luis Seau. Join us as we discover the timeless truths of the Bible, book by book, chapter by chapter. Today, we investigate the deep history of Israel's royalty in 1 Chronicles. John Matthews and Esther Sisulu will be our guides. Download the free study guide at mission66.org. As we begin, ask God to open your heart to His Word.
Today, we continue in the book of 1 Chronicles, arriving at the end of the book. Now, our reading will be more of a paraphrase because we can sum up a lot of these chapters without having to read every word. But the temple, we'll see, was about to be built, and there was this air of expectancy, this air of excitement in Israel. Well, our teacher, John Matthews, is with us and will take us through chapters 23 to 29 with the theme, Sing to the Lord a New Song.
That sounds good, doesn't it? Esther, thank you so much. Great to be with you, and a very warm welcome to Mission 66. Wherever you're joining us from today, it is so good to have your company as we open the Bible, this book of life, to 1 Chronicles. And we are going to reach the end of the book today, and we will highlight the important moments found across chapters 23 through to 29 today. Our theme, as Esther said, there is Sing to the Lord a New Song. Now, as we've seen, we find King David by now advancing in age. He knows his time on earth is nearing its end, and he is hastening to place Solomon on the throne as his successor. Now, interestingly, the conflict that surrounded Solomon's succession, or the disputes with his brother Adonijah, as recorded in the first book of Kings, are not presented here. The chronicler omits Adonijah's attempt to claim the throne for himself, because simply his focus is not the political, but the spiritual. Solomon was to undertake this significant project of building God's temple, where the people of Israel would worship him in a definite place. The temple, when it was finished, was impressive enough to later be considered one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And to prepare for the building of the temple, well, David was thinking ahead with foresight. And so he organized the worship and the celebrations dedicated to the Lord. And he, David, organized the priests and the Levites into divisions corresponding to the sons of Levi, namely the Gershonites, the Kohathites, the Merarites. And each of these groups had their own set of responsibilities regarding the temple service, particularly the priestly duties. Chapter 23, well, that chapter lists their genealogies, which we're going to skip over. Chapter 24 describes how David organized the priests into their separate divisions. Aaron's descendants, specifically Eleazar and Ithamar, were divided into 24 orders to serve in the temple on this rotation basis. And, you know, this structured worship reflects the belief that God deserves the reverence and the organization of praise. And chapter 25, well, here we see David showing how much he values music in the worship of God. And he knew what he was talking about because he was an accomplished musician. He'd composed and he wrote many of the Psalms as hymns to God. And they, at the time, were new songs when he wrote them. And in one of them, he encourages worshippers to sing unto the Lord this new song. And the chapter lists the names of those who were enlisted in the musical team, which actually numbers 288. That is some gathering of glorious music on earth, isn't it? And these musicians were responsible for leading worship and organizing music in the temple. Asaph, Jeduthun, Heman, who are mentioned here by name, also appear as the writer of certain psalms alongside David. And then chapter 26, well, the focus shifts to other temple workers such as gatekeepers, treasurers, and officials. Now, although the temple was built during Solomon's reign, Chronicles retrospectively recounts those preparations. And among the gatekeepers, we notice somebody called Obed-Edom. Do you remember him? The man who kept the Ark of the Covenant in his house for three uncertain months, really, prior to it being brought back into Jerusalem by David. And, you know, each of us gets to be the gatekeeper of our own hearts, minds, and bodies. As Obed-Edom was gatekeeper of the Ark of the Covenant for that period, the same is true of us, because nothing gets in or out without our permission. So let's be careful when we're talking about the gates of our hearts, to be careful what we let in. Like that children's song, "Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little mouth, what you say." We have that responsibility to be gatekeepers of our mind and our soul. So let's try with all our might to only allow valid, trustworthy, and virtuous content to enter us. When it comes to God, we can let him in by saying, "Lift up your heads, O you gates. Open wide those everlasting doors. Let the King of Glory in." Jesus doesn't break down the door of our hearts to get in. He knocks, but he won't come in without our permission. So be prepared to let him in. And when he knocks on the door of your heart, let him in. It will be so worth it to a life you can, if you've not done that, you couldn't imagine it right now. But the choice is yours and mine. And then we also see listed here the treasurers of the house of God. And this, well, this was an important duty, for God wants the accounting to be clear. He wants it to be honest and transparent. And then chapter 27 details the army's organization and Israel's administrative structure. And it outlines 12 divisions of the army with its hierarchy, commanders of thousands, commanders of hundreds, also listing tribal leaders and royal overseers, reflecting how God doesn't object to having an army for defense. Among those listed is Benaiah, who was one of David's mighty men recorded earlier in Chronicles. And he was the son of Jehoiada, the chief priest in David's kingdom. Other names appear, like Asahel and his brother Joab, they're mentioned. They were prominent leaders throughout David's reign. And in the listing of the tribes, there is mention of the incident which occurs, or we saw occurring in our last episode in chapter 21, where David orders this census to be taken, which was against the law because it wasn't conducted by the priesthood. And that is alluded to in verse 23 of chapter 27, when it says, "David didn't count those below 20 years of age, for the Lord had promised to make Israel as many as the stars of the heaven. Joab, the son of Zeruiah, began to count, but did not finish. Yet wrath came upon Israel for this, and the number was not entered in the chronicles of King David." So the census, well, it was never completed. And isn't that true for many of our plans, the plans of man, when they're done contrary to the word of God? You know, sometimes we may look at our lives and struggle to make sense or even see God's hand at work. Well, maybe this is the exact time when we need not to do what we may have done, what I may have done so often. When we're struggling to make or see God's hand at work, what do? We so often impatiently take back control and we make a move. God's plan occurs when he sees that we are fully and truly surrendered. Not just when we sing about surrendering all on a Sunday, but fully surrendered when the force and the whiz of the world of real life hits us Monday to Saturday. Surrender all there, then, and God can really move in our lives. Only then can the grand designer weave his beautiful plan through the daily rhythms of your life. Rick Warren put it this way. He said, "There is a grand designer behind everything. God's plan for your life, all that happens to you, including your mistakes, your sins, your hurts. There's a grand design." And then we reach chapter 28, which reveals David's plans for the temple, and he gathers all of Israel to witness his transition of power to Solomon. We can read this as it is written here, starting at verse 2. "Then King David rose to his feet and said, 'Hear me, my brothers and my people. I had it in my heart to build a house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and I made preparations for building. But God said to me, "You may not build a house for my name, for you are a man of war and have shed blood. Yet the Lord God of Israel chose me from all my father's house to be king over Israel forever. For he chose Judah as leader, and in the house of Judah, my father's house, and among my father's sons, he took pleasure in me to make me king over all Israel and of all my sons, for the Lord has given me many sons. He has chosen Solomon, my son, to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. He said to me, "It is Solomon, your son, who shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. I will establish his kingdom forever if he continues strong in keeping my commandments and my rules as he is today. Now therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the assembly of the Lord, and in the hearing of our God, observe and seek out all the commandments of the Lord your God, that you may possess this good land and leave it for an inheritance to your children after you forever. And you, Solomon, my son, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every plan and thought. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Be careful now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it." David then provides Solomon with these detailed plans for the temple, which include its designs and its furnishing, and he emphasizes these instructions are given by God. And this is what he says in verse 20. "Then David said to Solomon his son, 'Be strong and courageous and do it. Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, is with you. He will not leave you or forsake you until all the work for the service of the house of the Lord is finished. And behold, the divisions of the priests and the Levites for all the service of the house of the God, and with you in all the work will be every willing man who has skill for any kind of service. Also the officers and all the people will be holy at your command.'" And chapter 29 opens with a description of the gifts brought for temple construction. Vast quantities here of gold, silver and other materials donated voluntarily by leaders and by the people, reflecting their heartfelt desire to honour God with their substance. And David tells how he also gives out of his own pocket for the work to be done. Verses 6 and 7 describe this incredible generosity. Listen to this. Then the leaders of fathers' houses made their freewill offerings, as did also the leaders of the tribes, the commanders of thousands and of hundreds, and the officers over the king's work. And they gave for the service of the house of God 5,000 talents and 10,000 darics of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, and 100,000 talents of iron. And whoever had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord in the care of Jehiel the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced because they'd given willingly, for with a whole heart they had offered freely to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced greatly. There is no better feeling in the world than serving others and giving freely. What a joy. What a tapping into our original DNA that is. When we give as we were meant to give, as we look out for one another, it says in the Bible that God loves a cheerful giver. Giving appropriately to God with a cheerful attitude, what does it do? It opens the windows of heaven upon us. As Jesus himself said, give and it shall be given. And then in verse 10, David offers a prayer of gratitude to God, saying this: Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honour come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able thus to offer willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own have we given you. For we are strangers before you and sojourners, as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no abiding. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand and is all your own. I know, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. In the uprightness of my heart, I have freely offered all these things, and now I have seen your people who are present here offering freely and joyously to you. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the hearts of your people, and direct their hearts toward you. Grant to Solomon, my son, a whole heart, that he may keep your commandments, your testimonies, and your statutes, performing all, and that he may build the palace for which I have made provision. How often do we thank God? There is tremendous power in praising him who is the source of every good thing. And the book of First Chronicles concludes with the anointing of Solomon as king, who was made great in the sight of all Israel. There they were. They witnessed this scene. And was Solomon with more majesty than had been given any of the kings before him. And then the final paragraph. Well, it describes the death of David, the passing of David, who'd ruled for 40 years. And Solomon so ascends to the throne with divine favour, and Israel enters a new chapter of its history.
You're listening to Mission 66 with our teacher, John Matthews. And hey, John, I really do need to commend you for the stellar job that you've done of taking us through the book of First Chronicles. Well, friend, I am Esther. And of course, armed with some questions about the content that we read in chapters 23 to 29, which we have just summarized. Now, when we read about this same time period in Samuel, John, as well as the kings, some parts, I think, were obviously left out of Chronicles, and, you know, you have told us why this was the case. But what were some of the things left out of Chronicles, which I suppose would help us know that these people weren't necessarily perfect angels?
Yeah, well, the focus is on worship. It's on the temple. And here we see, for example, in Kings, we read, didn't we, about Adonijah thinking that he ought to be king instead of Solomon. And there was this great stir around those series of events. And that resulted or ended in Adonijah being killed for treason. Samuel's account also tells the full story of David and Bathsheba. But here in Chronicles, the focus is about looking ahead. What's said is said, and it's plain for all to see and read. But now we look ahead. We don't go back over old mistakes. They're done. They've been forgiven. And in God's mind, they've been removed as far as the east is from the west. We need hear about them, Esther, by this stage, no more.
I love that. Well, let's look at chapter 29, verse 7. As here we see that it lists some of the tribute money, about the talents of gold, the talents of silver, bronze, iron. But something that I did notice, which is quite curious to me, it mentioned 10,000 darics. Okay, what currency is that?
Now, the daric was known to be a Persian gold coin, actually. Now, this is interesting because we're in the 8th century BC at the point of what we've just read today. But the daric apparently was not created by the Persian king Darius until around the 6th century BC. The coin was named after him. Now, coins, as we understand them, were only created during the Persian period. So this is one clue that Chronicles was written later, perhaps something around the time between 450 and 430 BC. The best guess is that 1st and 2nd Chronicles were composed by a single unknown author, simply referred to as the Chronicler, but who would have known about the daric and so computed the weight of the gold into darics for the purpose of the reader and for the purpose of writing at the time being up to date.
Okay, that makes sense, yeah. All right, well, now that we're at this end of the series and we're about to wrap up the book of Chronicles, we actually see something mentioned here about extra-biblical writings. So we see the Chronicles of Samuel, the Chronicles of the prophet Nathan, the Chronicles of Gad. I mean, that's quite a lot of Chronicles to go through. Are we at all going to, you know, get into any of those?
No, we won't be. Those other books are effectively historical records. They're accurate and they certainly help the writer of the Chronicles, but they're not included in the Bible. There are also Chronicles of the Kings of Israel. That was an official history, not included again in the Bible. The Chronicles of the Seer Samuel might simply refer to the books of 1 and 2 Samuel here in the Bible. But we don't have the writings of Nathan and Gad. They may well exist somewhere, but perhaps archaeology has yet to find them. You know, at the same time, seers and prophets, they had their own historical accounts, and that gives a certain legitimacy to the biblical narrative because the writers did research. Even a prophet like Nathan, who confronts David, or the seer Gad, had their own writings, which the chronicler essentially says, look, before writing this, I went and gathered information from these sources as well. Now, the Bible doesn't purport to be a history book, but it contains history, and what is written has been shown to be historically accurate.
It sure is. It sure is. Wow. What a journey this has been, John, you know, making our way through First Chronicles up until, of course, seeing the death of King David. So how should we summarize the chapters that we've looked at today?
Yeah, let's do that, Esther. Well, the final seven chapters here of First Chronicles focus on King David's preparations for Solomon's succession and the construction of the temple. The chronicler is emphasizing spiritual themes over political drama. And David organizes worship, doesn't he, by assigning roles to priests, Levites, musicians, gatekeepers, just reflecting his foresight and his dedication to honoring God with structured and reverent praise here. And our theme was sing unto the Lord a new song, and these chapters as well highlight the importance of music in worship. And David's prayer then in chapter 29 gives this air of expectant thankfulness, and leaders and people respond to him by giving freely and generously these offerings for the building of the temple. And the book concludes with Solomon's anointing as king and then Israel's transition into a new era, emphasizing God's faithfulness and indeed the people's commitment to God. And, well, I tell you what, there's more to come, Esther.
And we're looking forward to it indeed, friend. We invite you to join us same time next time as we begin our journey into 2 Chronicles. And there, we're going to learn about the history of the kings of Judah from Solomon all the way down to the Babylonian captivity. So good times ahead, and hope you will join us. I'm Esther for John Matthews and our entire team. Thank you so much for listening to Mission 66. And until then, may God bless you.
As Mission 66 comes to a close, be sure to download your free study guide at mission66.org. Deepen your daily devotion with insights from each episode, and let John and Esther lead you through the scriptures. Get your study guide at mission66.org and be prepared for our next episode. There, you can also connect with us, ask questions, or donate to help Mission 66's worldwide outreach. Head to mission66.org. Mission 66 is made possible through Transworld Radio in partnership with Dr. Luis Seau.